There is global conflict raging, but we know who wins in the end.
Everywhere Paul went, the first thing he did was going to the synagogue and reasoning with the Jews to accept Jesus. And it's that same Paul who wrote that all Israel will be saved. If it meant that you don't need to believe in Jesus, then why would Paul even make the effort to tell them about Jesus?
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. Today we air part two of a two-part series with Amir Sarfati from Behold Israel. We continue with our theme of perilous times in these last days and the importance of sharing the gospel while we have time. Life as we know it can be interrupted at any moment. Here is today's programming.
On May 14, 1948, after 9 months of debate, the United Nations voted to recognize the new state of Israel. Billions of Jews from every continent joyously poured back into their ancestral homeland. Their ravaged country was rebuilt, and against all odds, Israel existed as a Jewish nation. Many considered this the greatest fulfillment of biblical prophecy since the birth of Christ.
Out of all the nations of the world, the Jews started gathering back, and there were very few in 1917. Today, there are over 5 million. It's an incredible migration in fulfillment of prophecy.
In June of 1967, the momentum of prophetic fulfillment accelerated again when the Jews took back control of Jerusalem in the Six-Day War. After two millennia, the promised land and its capital were restored to Jewish sovereignty.
When they occupied Jerusalem, that was a stellar day. And I think it ignited the clock of God's prophetic calendar. And it's moving relentlessly to the fulfillment of all these things.
Either the stage is being set, or the signs have already begun to be fulfilled. Israel's back in the land. There's conflict between the Jews and the Arabs. The Western powers are trying to broker peace treaties in the Middle East. Weapons of mass destruction already exist. So all the things the Bible says are going to transpire at the time of the end are already beginning to transpire. That ought to get our attention. These are like red lights flashing at me saying, wake up, we're getting awfully close to the final fulfillment.
Welcome to the program. Oh, I love it when Ed Heinzen starts talking about those flashing red lights. Dr. Tim LaHaye in that little clip as well. That video was a few years old because there are far more than 5 million Jews in Israel now. But let me just sort of reset the stage because this is really part two of a two-part series with Amir Sarfati, my guest, from Behold Israel. Amir has been at my annual conference since 2015. Gotten to know him real well, but he has a couple of books out and we're carrying them, and he has a new book, The Day Approaching, an Israeli's Message of Warning and Hope for the Last Days. We didn't get much to it last week because we talked about some other issues. We talked about COVID. We talked about how the global elite want to reduce Earth's population in various ways they're doing that. We talked about the mark of the beast. Oh, this vaccination mania, does that have anything to do with the mark of the beast? I highly doubt it, but nonetheless, there's a lot of chatter like that going on. Now, here's where you can find that program. You can find it on my website, olivetreeviews.org. Go to radio. You can find it on our YouTube channel. You can find it at hischannel.com. You can find it at oneplace.com and OnePlace Light Source. And we are very visual in our videos now. So if you are a visual person, check out the programming on his channel or our YouTube or Light Source. So I'm going to build on program one as we do part two today. And what I want to do is I want to read the Bible verse that this book is based on, The Day Approaching, which would be Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, where it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then as I closed the program last week, I read a paragraph. I'm going to reread it because I realize many of you didn't even hear last week's program. And I close the program with this little paragraph because it's going to set the stage for what we talk about this hour. It says this, the day of the 70th week is approaching. God is going to deal once again with Israel. The valley between the peaks was a desert for the Jews, but then came 1948 and suddenly Israel was back home. God has brought Israel back, and now we are waiting for him to pour out his spirit upon the Jewish people. What a glorious day it will be when we see the mass repentance and reconciliation between the Lord and his chosen nation. Lift up your eyes. The base of the mountain is almost at our feet, and the path of the church is nearing the end. Amir Sarfati, welcome back to part two of our programming.
Thank you, Jan. It's always a pleasure to be here.
Why don't you explain first what you mean when you say the path of the church is nearing the end? I know what you mean, but some listeners do not.
First of all, when Daniel wrote the vision that God gave him, Daniel basically spoke of the history of the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Daniel identified a time period between the command to rebuild Jerusalem's walls and the temple to the point that Messiah is about to enter into Jerusalem as the promised Messiah. This is the only time Jesus is not stopping his followers from saying he is the Messiah. And in fact, he's telling them, he's telling the others, if they will not say, then the stone will have to cry out.
That's
right. So that's his grand entrance into Jerusalem. And Daniel was given the exact number of days
that's
going to happen. And then the Bible makes a great distinction between the first 69 weeks, which are exactly 483 years of 360 days a year. And it brought us, of course, to 32 AD, to the entrance of Jesus on April 6th and all of that. But then the Bible speaks of another week that will be later. And that's the valley I was talking about in between those two mountain peaks. You see, the prophet could see the mountain peaks because the prophet is talking about Israel. But in between those two mountain peaks, that was the time Jesus came, and that's the time the church was established.
Mm-hmm.
This is the time when the church had its time on earth to make disciples and get ready to be taken out of here. Now the focus is shifting back to Israel. Well, we just celebrated not long ago the 100th anniversary to the
Sanremo
Convention.
Yes.
And a lot of people don't know what Sanremo Convention is. And maybe if you give me 2 minutes, I'll explain that.
Would like you to.
Yeah, in 1917, as a good gesture, the royal government in England released a declaration. It was Lord Balfour that wrote to Lord Rothschild, a declaration where England or the UK is seeing in a benevolent eye the establishment of a Jewish home for the Jewish people in what was then Palestine. And it's very interesting because that is 1917. That's the tail end of World War I. That is before the war officially ended. And that in 1917, when the name Palestine was written, it actually described a landmass of what Israel and Jordan are today combined. A huge portion of land is being now promised as a homeland for the Jewish people. By the way, the Zionist Congress didn't want all that Jordan is today, but they sure wanted also the eastern banks of the River Jordan and the eastern banks of the Dead Sea, because that was part of the biblical boundaries of the 12 tribes. Remember, 2.5 tribes didn't cross the river. That was 1917. Came Sanremo Convention to somehow set the tone at the end of World War I with international agreements, with borders, and with countries. And the Sanremo Convention decided to adopt the Balfour Declaration as an international agreement. It's no longer the British are being nice to us. Now the world decided, according to international law, this is the legal base for the State of Israel, 1920.
Exactly 100 years ago, end of April 1920.
Exactly. And 100 years ago, the world put on the table the legal right of the Jews to return, not to Uganda, to America, not to any other place, but to their biblical ancestral homeland, which is Israel. Unfortunately, 2-3 years later, Britain and France started trading with the land that wasn't even theirs. Mm-hmm. It wasn't theirs. It was actually given them just to keep and prepare it for the return of the Jews. And what they did, they started swapping land. They started cutting off some pieces of the land. In fact, everything beyond the River Jordan was cut off and given to a Arab tribe mm-hmm. that was originally from Arabia, and they established a new country called Jordan, the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan. The Golan Heights was taken and traded with France for something else. Literally, like in a marketplace, they chopped off stuff and did whatever they wanted. Mm-hmm. Of course, 1947 came and the partition plan, and 1948. And people don't understand, the UN has no right to establish a country. Only international agreements have the right to do that. They can only recommend. It's not a international law. You can see, Jan, that in 1917, God has touched the British government. In 1920, God has touched the world powers mm-hmm. that won World War One. In 1948, God has clearly told the British, get out of here. You're not doing what you need to do anyway. And Israel was born. In 1967, God is saying, enough is enough. Jerusalem belongs to the Jewish people. 2018, and the only superpower in the world, is acknowledging that Jerusalem is the undivided,
right.
indeed, capital of Israel. And is opening its embassy right there. These are all sounds of trumpets,
yes.
if you ask me. And that's all to get the attention, not only of Israel, but mostly of the church. Because Jesus said, when you see the fig tree comes back to life, you know that summer is near. Then the end is at your doorpost.
Mm-hmm.
He also talked about the fact that that generation that will see the fig tree blooming shall not pass away. So I'm thinking, Israel is back in the land. We're watching the fig tree blooming. We are the generation that is alive.
That's
to
right.
see that. The length of a generation is anything between 70, 80 to 100 years. And we see all the other signs that characterizes the end times that Jesus told his disciples what the end times going to look like. Everything is there. So I believe the time of the church is almost over.
Almost over.
And the baton is back to the hands of Israel. And, of course, Israel is going to go through a time of judgment.
Terrible time.
That's Jacob's trouble. We know that Zechariah is telling us the bitter truth that two-thirds will perish and only the last third God will bring through the fire and refine them.
Many people, Amir, have huge issues with what you just said, with that teaching within dispensationalism. Two-thirds of the Jews perish. But it's in the Bible. You and I didn't cook this up. God did.
You need to talk to God in the Word of God.
It's in the Bible.
I have a problem with that. I don't like it, but there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that I wish it wasn't there, but God is not hiding the truth from us. God wants us to know the truth, and the truth is that that's going to happen.
I want you to do the mini version of your testimony. Now, I'm asking this for a reason, because after you finish with how you came to faith, I'm going to play a very stunning clip, a heartbreaking clip. It happens to be a pastor in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area who's going to say, we must never witness to the Jews. First, tell my audience the mini version of how you came to faith.
Well, I grew up in foster care as a result of a very broken family that I was born to. My parents were divorced when I was very, very young. I was given to my aunt for a couple of years and then to foster homes, one after the other. Didn't like life. Life were not good to me.
Mm-hmm.
I will spare from you all the bad things that I went through, but I can tell you one thing. I didn't see any reason to continue to live. So I carefully planned my departure from this world by ways of taking a large amount of pills and not waking up the next morning. But that night, something happened. I mean, I felt like I need to give the world maybe one last chance. There is something that I may not know, and I need to make sure there is no hope everywhere in order to continue with my plan. And that is the week when I just realized and discovered that my best friend in school is actually someone called Messianic Jew. He's a Jew who believes in the Messiah, Jesus, in Yeshua. And the way for me to find it out is when I went to his home and we sat for lunch. His parents, everybody held hands and bowed down their heads and closed their eyes and prayed for the food. And they ended up the prayer, B'Shem Yeshua, in the name of Jesus. I was stunned. I was shocked. I didn't understand what's going around me. I mean, I'd never heard anything like that. And so they told me. They did share with the Jews.
Yes,
and,
they did, thankfully.
It was like, wow, I've never heard anything. Now, it's interesting, in my intellect, I understood nothing, but in my spirit, I knew it's the truth. And so I kept coming more and more, and I kept asking questions. And then, of course, came the question, so wait a minute, I understand there's the prophets of Israel, the God of Israel, the Bible of the Jewish people. Why do I need to end up every prayer in the name of Yeshua, B'Shem Yeshua? What's the story? And then one lady said, why don't you ask God to show you who Jesus is? And I did. That night, I knelt down and I asked him, who is Jesus? Show me. And the next day, I woke up and I went to my workplace and I put together the morning newspapers. And inside the number one newspaper in Israel, there was a huge page advertisement and it says Yeshua on it. Huge. I mean, like, the whole page was there. And apparently it was the Campus Crusade for Christ,
yes,
Jesus film that was in Jerusalem for 2 days only. I thought, I'm probably the God loves me more than anyone else. I mean, he threw a whole production for me. It's in Hebrew, and it is exactly the day after I asked. It was amazing. I went to see that movie. At the very end, I prayed and I accepted him into my heart. I went back home to my foster family. I told everyone that they're sinners, that they must get saved. A few weeks later, I got kicked out of the house because of this faith. They thought it's just a temporary thing. They thought it's the craziness of a teenager and it will pass. But it didn't. Look, 25 years later, and why am I saying 25? It was in 1990. We're talking about 30 years.
30 years, yes.
30 years ago that I came to faith. In fact, around this time of the year, it's interesting. The thing is, I got kicked out of the house. I moved to my friend's place, and I got baptized, joined the army, and you know, the rest is history. And yes, Jewish people witnessed to me, and that's how I found Jesus.
And not only that, Amir Sarfati is my guest. He was my guest last week and this. You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio, Jan Markell here. But Amir, not only did you find faith, but my goodness, you have gone on to become a global evangelist. And I can say that because I've actually seen it firsthand, up close and personal. And what a remarkable outreach and ministry you have. Even as I'm describing it, I'm choking back the tears. And I'm partly choking back the tears because of this next clip I'm going to play. And I'm going to identify who this is. His name is Pastor Mac Hammond. He pastors a mega church in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area. And he believes in what's called dual covenant theology, that the Jews are saved by any Old Testament covenant, but they don't need to come to faith through Jesus Christ. I want to play that clip. In light, folks, of what you've just heard from Amir Sarfati and his mini version of how he found faith 30 years ago through the Jesus film, actually shown in Hebrew in Israel. Let's play Pastor Mac Hammond.
But here's the point. The precedent was set. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore.
Amen.
Somebody who believes their covenant, that old covenant, they're the seed of Abraham through Isaac, and they believe, and just like Abraham, that belief was counted unto him as for righteousness' sake, and he was saved. Somehow, the Jews that have been believers, that have met the definition of Israel here, that have died over the last 2,000 years, either somehow got to meet Jesus already, or they're gonna. Because he said, all Israel will be saved. Now, this is part of the mystery that hadn't been revealed to me. I don't know how to tell you it's going to happen. Maybe Abraham's bosom's still open. Maybe he wants more. He'll lead captivity captive when he comes the second time. I don't know. The word doesn't tell us that. But I do know the precedent has been set. He's going to take care of them. If they were believers, he isn't going to let them die and go to hell. This means it is not up to the church to evangelize the Jew. A lot of people will say, well, they're going to go to hell if we don't go get them. That's not what the word says. What are you going to believe? Dead church tradition or the word of God? Choice is yours. But the word says they're all going to be saved. I don't know how. I've got some suppositions. I mean, it's possible if Abraham's bosom is closed, then in the last day or two before they die, God gets somebody in front of them and they get saved. Or it could be they have a deathbed experience with the Lord. Who knows? God is God. He just said all Israel will be saved. And so that means for us to make evangelistic thrusts into the Jewish community or going to Israel to see how many Jews we can get saved is the surest way to alienate the Jew rather than bless the Jew. Because you're saying to them, you've been living a life deceived. You don't have a covenant with God. It's dead. You're on your way to hell. You got to do it my way and become a Christian or else. I mean, you just put somebody on the defensive. You're not going to have a relationship with anybody. And it's not necessary because all Israel will be saved. Now, I would say 8 out of 10 theologians you took this sermon to would say, I'm full of bunk. So you're going to have to read this for yourself, decide for yourself. But this is the way I see it. Nothing is more offensive to somebody than to suggest the covenant that they grew up believing they have with God really is non-existent. It's not a valid present-day covenant. You have just alienated them big time.
God forbid we alienate or offend. And Pastor Mac Hammond, you have an open invitation to this studio, which is less than 10 minutes from your office, to come visit me, sit in here in studio, hear, if you'd like, a program defending your belief in dual covenant theology. The Jews are saved under an Old Testament covenant. They do not need Jesus. Amir, respond, please.
I would say that I wish Paul, the Apostle Paul, could be here right now and talk to him. He's dismissing almost half of the New Testament. Everywhere Paul went, the first thing he did was going to the synagogue and reasoning with the Jews to accept Jesus. And it's that same Paul who wrote that all Israel will be saved. If it meant that you don't need to believe in Jesus, then why would Paul even make the effort to tell them about Jesus? And why would he suffer from their hands? I mean, look at Paul suffering from the hands of the Jewish people in Corinth, for example, where he didn't want to stay any longer, and God is the one who made him stay another long period of time. And I'm thinking to myself, is this pastor so ignorant to what Paul himself even wrote about the law, about the covenant? Yes, the law cannot save. I'm sorry to say, but the Bible says so.
The Bible says so.
If the law could have saved someone, then Jesus would come for nothing. The law was just your way to understand that you need the Messiah. The law is perfect, by the way. We are not perfect. There is no way we could ever be justified by the law. That's why we're justified by faith. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus. He is our righteousness. He's our justification. He is the one. I'm shocked at what I heard, because in my mind, every single thing he said contradicts the writings of the New Testament.
Well, again, I invite Pastor Mac Hammond into this radio studio. It's a few minutes from your office. Amir Safadi would be happy to be on the phone. I have him from Israel. That's where I often connect with Amir. So that is an open invitation. I want to play one more clip because it's another sad situation here. And that would be the Bible Society of Denmark and what they've done to a Bible. And then the announcer here is going to come and clarify that the Bible Society of Denmark is trying to repair the damage.
All right, I want to welcome you to another episode of Pod for Israel. We have with us again Dr. Erez Soref, president of One for Israel Ministries. And we have some really kind of sad, unfortunate news to discuss with you guys. This is a controversy that's really been, unfortunately, been really big in the Israeli news cycle. But apparently there was a denomination that came out with a anti-Israel Bible. In other words, no mention of the nation of Israel. Golly, what the depths they'll go to. Tell us about it.
Well, the specific facts are, and it is very, very sad, is that the Bible Society in Denmark has decided to create an Israel-neutral New Testament. They have selectively removed the mention of Israel, the vast majority of the mentions of Israel, from an edition of the New Testament in Danish, and they have put it out. As it turns out, and as you've mentioned, this was quite a splash in Israeli news media. Very, very sad, because for the average Israeli, these are Christians. I mean, that's what Christians do, you know? Yeah. They try to obliterate the name of Israel, as it were. We have approached the Bible Society in Israel, and we've asked them. The director is a personal friend, and so I've asked him what happened there. And he, in fact, said that it was, while the project bears the name of the Bible Society in Denmark, it's not a Bible Society project. In fact, it's some sort of an external company that funded it and did it. Of course, it still remains very, very sad, but yeah. He assured me that the Bible Society is actually going to try to get away from that, get the name Bible Society away from that event. For the average Israeli, again, I think what is very, very painful that many Israelis think, well, this is what Christians are about, trying to erase the name of Israel. And this has really reminded me of some verses from Psalm 83. And we read in Psalm 83, verse 4, it says, "They have said, 'Come, let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more.'" It just sounds, you know, this is something that has been written over 3,000 years ago, yeah. And it sounds so pertinent to our day and age, and it is just heart-wrenching.
Amir Sarfati, isn't it sad that we have the conclusion that that spokesman just made, that we're applying Psalm 83 to the church now? Come, let us wipe out the very memory of Israel's existence. And yet there are many churches that actually have that sentiment. They have blotted Israel out of their very remembrance. They don't talk about it. They don't talk about winning Jews to Jesus. They don't talk about Israel's glorious rebirth as a nation. And you know that, and I know that, because we work with churches on a daily basis. I'm down to a minute or two in my segment.
I would make sure that when I quote Psalm 83, I will also make sure that we refer to the physical Arab enemies of Israel around us. The sad thing is that Christians, so to speak, are actually taking the same stand of the anti-Semitic Arab nations that were here around us, who tried to take us and destroy us in 1948 and in 1967. But I can tell you that I'm not surprised. This is not the first attempt to do stuff like that, and it's not going to be the last one. By the way, I did speak also to the head of the Bible Society in Israel, and he asked me also to post it on my social media, which I did. And he said, look, we need to make sure it's not going to be a precedent, because once that thing goes smoothly and under the radar, it will open the door for more and more things. I don't envy these people. You cannot change the Bible.
That's right.
If you remove stuff from the Bible, if you change stuff in the Bible, God is not going to be pleased with you. We see that in the scriptures, that type of warning. The idea of removing it was to appease what they said, at least. It's a New Testament for non-believers. It's for searching people. They don't want to make them angry by having the name of Israel. Well, you know what? If Israel makes you angry, trust me, the name God of Israel will make you angry as well.
Amen.
And the Messiah of Israel will make you angry as well. And the fact that Jesus was a Jew when he came to the world will make you angry as well.
When we come back, we're going to answer the question, what does it mean that all Israel will be saved? It's really a very simple answer. I don't know why that pastor, he really got confused a little bit there, but I'm going to clarify, and Amir will clarify what it really does mean. I'm coming back in just a minute or two. Don't go away.
We love friendly feedback. Write to us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries in Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. More with Jan and Amir in a moment. We are carrying Amir Sarfati's new book, The Day Approaching, an Israeli's message of warning and hope for the last days. The book looks at the plans of the world, the church, Israel, and for you. As we look at the turmoil of our times now, many are asking if we are in a run-up to the very last of the last days. Tribulation events are casting a shadow on the church age. We have global events, including locusts, plagues, pestilence, and natural disasters that are of biblical proportion. Could God be sending warning signs to both the world and the church? In the Bible, Jesus spoke about the signs that would make it clear his return is near. Learn what those are and how they are evident today. As a native Israeli believer, Amir Sarfati has a distinct perspective that weaves biblical history, current events, and Bible prophecy together to shine the light on the mysteries about the last days. Find this compelling book in our online store at olivetreeviews.org, that's olivetreeviews.org, in our print and e-newsletter, or call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444.
as believers are not preparing our departure. We are not going to the departure's hall and getting on a plane. We are not planning it. We don't have a day that we know of. We don't know an hour. We don't have a flight ticket. We don't do departures. We're being taken. Somebody is snatching us away.
Please visit our online store at olivetreeviews.org. We have books, DVDs, and other items that will help you grow in your faith and also understand the times. We post articles daily at our website, including headlines. We have appreciated Amir Sarfati's teachings at our last five conferences in the Twin Cities area. We still have some DVDs of our more recent fall events. Now here are Jan and Amir to wrap up part two of our two-part series.
Though the biblical signs of the end times are numerous and well-defined, the specific event that many believe will trigger history's final countdown will come without a hint of warning. It is an event that will catch the entire world by complete surprise and then plunge it into total chaos. To those who have studied the prophetic calendar, it is known simply as the rapture.
The rapture of the church is easily the most exciting event that could ever be imagined in the minds of men. God has given us this report that it's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. You have to be prepared in advance. You can't get prepared when it happens.
The most detailed biblical accounts of the rapture are found in the New Testament.
Not all of us will die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout and with the trumpet call of God. First, all the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with him forever.
For all of its mystery, perhaps the most compelling aspect of the rapture is its imminence. It could literally occur at any moment. And as the scriptures tell us, there will be no doubt when that moment arrives. The entire planet will be shaken by a thunderous shout and a piercing trumpet blast. Then, in cemeteries around the world, graves will split open, and Christians who have died will rise from the ground. Not as decaying flesh and bone, but as living human beings with transformed bodies, ready to meet Christ in the air. An instant later, millions of people from every walk of life will vanish, as they too will encounter their Lord between heaven and earth. Regardless of age or nationality, every man, woman, and child who is taken has one thing in common. Each of them believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the human race.
And welcome back. I've been spending 2 weeks with my guest, Amir Sarfati. You can learn more at beholdisrael.org. Sign up for his various e-announcements that he produces. Catch him on the many presentations he makes on YouTube. Just go to YouTube on the computer and type in Amir Sarfati or Behold Israel, and dozens of presentations will come up. They're all outstanding. We're active on social media as well, olivetreeviews.org. Check us out on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and more. And when you write to us, would you tell us how you listen? Are you a podcaster? Are you listening to one of our 900 radio stations? Are you listening on his channel or YouTube? Just let us know how you listen, and it helps us process things here in the office. Encourage you to sign up for my print and e-newsletter. I spent 2 weeks with my guest. Last week, if you join me, well, even late in this hour, we covered a lot of issues concerning COVID-19, a mark of the beast, those types of issues. We talked about them almost for the hour. Encourage you to look that up on his channel or YouTube or on my website, all programming posted to my website, olivetreeviews.org. And then we've been talking this week a little bit more about Amir's books. His new one is The Day Approaching, and Israeli's Message of Warning and Hope for the Last Days, which I've read 1.5 times, partly in preparation for today. But Amir, I want to go back. I indicated on the way out of my first segment that we need to clarify just what does it mean that all Israel will be saved. That's where that pastor was so confused that we talked about, played that clip. You and I know what it means. It's simple what it means. You explain.
Well, it's very simple. When Jesus comes back, the Jewish people, upon his return, those who survived the tribulation will be saved. And the reason they survived the tribulation is because they were faithful not to receive the mark of the beast and to flee to the desert where he prepared a place for them for 3.5 years, for 1,260 days. It's very simple if you read the New Testament and the book of Revelation and you see the find Israel there in a very specific way. By the way, the same description of the return of Jesus and Israel is looking at him whom they pierced is in the book of Zechariah chapter 12. The fact that he's coming back with his saints to Jerusalem is in Zechariah chapter 14. The prophets of the Old Testament knew that, and the book of Revelation, as well as the book of Romans, does definitely describe that. Look, if the Jew could be saved by affiliation, there was no need for Paul to ever visit any synagogue and try to convince them to believe in Jesus. In fact, there was no need for Paul himself to become a believer in Jesus. And so I don't understand that position when it contradicts everything Paul wrote and everything Paul did.
I think some people, pastors and just lay people, they want to be such good friends to the Jewish people. They want to love them, but they love them to death. Literally, they love them to death.
If you know that somebody has cancer and you have the medicine is in some sort of a taste that the person doesn't like. Yeah. Well, are you going to refrain from giving him the medicine just because you know he doesn't like that taste? Is that how you show your love to him? In fact, I think that's how you hate him. I think what he is doing is he's basically taking the shortcut. He's avoiding confrontation because if that's his thing with the Jewish people, then what are you going to tell the Hindus or the Buddhists? Are you going to tell them that everything they believed in for all those years is wrong? Paul stood and told them everything you believed in to the Jewish people is wrong. And but in the same way, with the same conviction, he stood in the middle of Athens and said the same thing to the Greek.
To the Greek.
Absolutely. You see that the same way, then, with the same conviction, anyone who does not believe in Jesus must be saved through Christ alone. There is no other name by which...
No other name. Thank you for clarifying that. No other name. Hopefully Pastor Hammond might even come in here to the studio and we can discuss it with him. Amir, the first program, we talked about a lot of evil that was going on. We talked about the global cabal. We talked about how the globalists, the global elite, are trying to kind of bring about the end of the age as we know it. I don't think they understand that. But the point is, right now, evil is hindered, and it's hindered thanks to the restrainer. During the tribulation, something happens to the restrainer. Why don't you clarify who you feel the restrainer is and what happens to the restrainer during the tribulation from which the church is absent?
First of all, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we can find a sequence of events that is about to happen in the world. We can see that Paul is speaking to the church in Thessaloniki. By the way, it's one of the only churches that did not have Jewish people. And it's one of the only epistles that did not have any Old Testament quotes. And so these people were kind of a little bit shaken by the fact that on one hand he's telling them that there is no way a believer can die forever. And on the other hand, they did see some of them dying. And that he had to, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, tell them, don't be like those without hope. And then he told them about the rapture of the church. But then in 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, he says, for you yourself know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. He's saying, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind. And then he goes on and explains what the end time is going to look like. He talks about the apostasy of the church, and he's talking about the eventually rise of the Antichrist. But then he said the following thing. He says, look, don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? I mean, Paul sat there with the Thessalonians and gave them more than any other church a great dispensational teaching on that time of the 7 years tribulation. But then he said, look, I told you all of those things. Now you know that what is restraining. He told them, look, the only reason Why it's not here yet is because there is the restraining power of God. There is the Holy Spirit here. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is it. He says, look, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. You see evil everywhere.
That's right.
You see lawlessness everywhere. But he said to them, look, only he, capital H, who now restrains, will do so. This is future tense. In other words, he's telling them, guys, it's not for you. He will do so. He will continue until, now comes the point where he says, look, he's not going to stay here forever, until he is taken out of the way. This is exactly the description of what the believers are going to go through. Taken out of the way. It's passive. We as believers are not preparing our departure. We are not going to the departure's hall and getting on a plane. We are not planning it. We don't have a day that we know of. We don't know an hour. We don't have a flight ticket. We don't do departures. We're being taken. Somebody is snatching us away. And this is the beautiful thing about this, because you can see that only when he's taken out of the way, and then he says, and then the lawless one will be revealed. Only after the rapture is going to take place, not before.
And this has become very contentious, as you and I know. You and I can be the victims of some things that are going on, particularly online, videos made about us and our strong belief about what you're talking about. We're just defending the faith, I think, Amir. We're just defending the very clear teaching of a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, which, as I said, has become very contentious. As a matter of fact, let me read something that you wrote. It is not in the context of the rapture, but it can be applied to the rapture. This is in one of your newsletters. You wrote this, and I copied it because I identified with it. You say this, however, my biggest concern is not what the world is going through. We, the Bible believers, shouldn't be surprised about what's going on in the world. Then you say, my concern is how believers are treating one another. And then you go on to say, online attacks, bashing, and smearing has become the new norm. Twitter, Facebook, posts by one individual are being immediately perceived as an attack on another. We forget how to respectfully agree to disagree on many things. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this, all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And you conclude, sometimes I think that the rapture hasn't happened yet because of the way we, the bride, conduct ourselves. Perhaps we're not ready. Let us finish well. Let us finish strong. Your point is, Christians here in the very last of the last days doing way too much sniping at one another over lots of things.
I think we're more busy attacking one another than preaching the gospel.
And preaching the gospel, that's the point.
Yes. And it makes me sad that instead of praying for one another, instead of appreciating the different ministries that we have in sharing the burden, all they do all day long, every day, all day, is criticizing, is being the police. Yeah. And it's all in the name of contending for the faith. And all they do is, I believe, they do a bad service to God's work around the world. I'm just saying they're using the ways of the world.
Yes.
They put some graphics where they mock you and they ridicule you. The world is not doing that to us.
You're right. You're totally right. I've been the victim of it. I know exactly.
So, I mean, it's unbelievable. They're more busy writing blogs attacking believers than writing blogs with the good news to be shared with non-believers.
I think we've made our point, and my heart is with you on this issue. That's why I brought it up. I mean, I didn't have to bring this up, but I'm with you, and I'm weary, I'm brokenhearted, and it shouldn't be happening, particularly when there's so little time left. If we aren't spending every minute encouraging one another, after all, Hebrews 10, I opened with that, kind of opens Amir's new book, The Day Approaching, Hebrews 10, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And we've been talking about the day approaching now for 2 weeks as he's been my guest. You can find his new book, The Day Approaching, An Israeli's Message of Warning and Hope for the Last Days, in my online store. You can find it in my various newsletters. You can call my office, Central Time. We'll get one out to you very promptly. And while we still have time, Amir, I want to keep my promise here, because in your new book, and by the way, we have his original book as well, The Last Hour, in my online store and in our newsletters. Towards the end of your newest book, The Day Approaching, you delve into the millennium. And I think when a lot of people hear about the millennium, 1,000 years, you and I believe it's literal. I just heard from an amillennialist today. He emailed me. He says, Jan, I love everything you do. I listen to your program, follow you. We disagree on, well, he's an amillennialist and I'm a premillennialist, but I still love you. Now that's what we like to hear, folks, instead of the bickering and the fighting. So there's various versions of the millennium. We believe it's literal because it says so in the Revelation. Why a millennium? Talk to us for a few minutes. Why a millennium? I'm fine if we didn't have to have one, but it's God's idea, so we're going to go through with it.
It's funny because I struggled with the millennium for the longest time. Not that it's not true, but because it's true, I struggled. I struggled with it because I knew, look, if it's written in the Bible right. In such a way, it has to be true. Because John is saying that Satan will be locked down for 1,000 years. And then he says when the 1,000 years are expired, he will be released for a short
time.
That's
right.
But there is no greater way to describe a specific time period than to mention how many days or how many years it's going to be. The Bible, by the way, is very, very serious when it mentions years, names, weeks, hours. Why would you mention that unless you meant it? We know that these are appointed times. God is not asking us if we think it's literal or not, because he said it's going to be 1,000 years. No, if you choose not to believe, then it's your problem. But I struggled with it because I said to myself, oh my goodness, I left this terrible world to a place that Jesus prepared for me. Those mansions up there in heaven,
right.
They must be wonderful. The last thing I want is to come back.
I don't want to come back either.
I know, but then I said to myself, okay, there must be a reason for it. And the more I studied on the millennial kingdom, the more I realized that I don't think we're going to suffer that much, because for us, once we become like him, we have the glorified body and everything. I think that the essence of time will not be the same way as for the regular people. I think that for us, 1,000 years will be like one day and a day like 1,000 years. I think it's going to be easier for us because we don't have the body of the people, the mind of the people. We're in a different realm here. However, I realize that God is giving the world a chance where Jesus is physically reigning from Jerusalem. In other words, if you think Jesus never existed, you're going to see Jesus. If you think Jesus was just a Jewish teacher, you're going to see him as the king of the world. And if you think Jerusalem is not God's place, then you see he's going to rule from Jerusalem. And if you think that it's the Catholic Church that it will be reigning from there, then you're up for a big disappointment, because people will come to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, not Easter and not Christmas. You realize that Satan is not there. He's bound for 1,000 years. There is no satanic influence in the world. Jesus himself is there. There is nothing that you can say, hey, that's why I can't believe. God is giving you 1,000 years to show you that if you still don't believe, then you deserve the great white throne of judgment. The key is what comes at the end of the millennial kingdom, and that's the judgment.
Yes.
God wants to tell the world, I judge in righteousness, and I am a just judge. I believe that the millennial kingdom is the way for us to understand that sin is sin, and you cannot blame Satan for it all day long, and you cannot say Jesus is not here, so I sinned, and you cannot say the world is terrible, when the world will not be terrible, and Jesus will be here, and Satan won't be here. And if you still join Satan 2 seconds after he's released at the end of those 1,000 years, then obviously you do deserve that judgment.
But the millennium also is to give all the promises to Israel that God promised her.
Obviously, but again, remember, at that time, the Israel that's there is already saved.
Yes.
At that time, believers are believers.
That is right.
And so it's not like Israel needs it to do anything. God is going to demonstrate everything by ways of showing new borders and by showing that new temple and by ways of restoring things that once used to be. Because God is going to say, hey, I was never Catholic. Hey, I was never everything you tried to make me look like.
Yeah.
I still am the God of Israel. I still chose Jerusalem as my dwelling place. It's definitely what God wants us to see. But Israel at the millennial kingdom is already saved, because the non-saved are not there. I believe it's for the rest of the world to have another chance First of all, for Israel, this is the best time with Jesus because they just got to know him. Mm-hmm. I mean, think about it. As a nation, they never had any relationship with Jesus before. This is the first time. He just returned. They just...
returned in the second coming.
Yes. He just mm-hmm. returned in the second coming, and they just acknowledge him, and they are going to take pleasure. Look, the church had 2,000 years.
That's right.
Israel is going to have 1,000 years to take pleasure in getting to know Jesus and worshiping Jesus. And by the time the 1,000 years millennium kingdom is over, if you're not a wonderful, on-fire follower of Jesus, then that great white throne is something you deserve. That's it.
Here's what you write in one of the chapters on the millennium. You say, your decisions today will affect your place and role in the millennial kingdom. If you choose Jesus now, you will reign with him in the future. But if you deny him now, he will deny you before the Father. There are no promotions in the millennial kingdom. Either you will reign or you will be reigned over. Follow Jesus today and you will reign with him tomorrow. Reject Jesus today and you will not even see tomorrow. Paul wrote to Timothy, if we died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. That's 2 Timothy 2, 11-12. Then you conclude, I would much rather be among the reigners than the disowned. Make your decision now. The Bible tells us that procrastination is not an option. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I think that is the key to your message that I hear you give so often, Amir, and others that work closely with us, Pastor Jack and Don Stewart and J.D. Frog. Now is the day of salvation. That is, we've talked 2 weeks here for 2 hours total, but the ultimate message is now is the day of salvation. Don't wait. I know you agree.
Exactly. I do agree. And I think that tomorrow might be too late. Look what's going on in the world.
Yes.
How can we take the risk? How can we take the chance? And again, if you choose Jesus today, you're going to start having life and having truth and having found the way already now. I'm not going to promise you a garden of roses because I'm not going to promise anyone.
No.
But I will tell you, it's the peace that you never had before. That will be in your heart.
Amir, we're at a time when we need peace in our hearts because I'm hearing from people right now as we speak, they've lost their businesses. They've lost their investment of a lifetime. They've lost a loved one. They've passed away because of this COVID crisis. The only place we can look to for peace is to the Lord right now. For some, anyway. Not everyone's going through the crisis, but many, many are.
Yes, definitely. That's what I'm saying. Jesus is our hope. He's the source of peace. And he's our provider. He's everything. I'm telling you, if you delay your decision, you might regret it. And by the way, those who choose not to receive him right now, I'm not sure how much of chance they'll have later because the world will be so brainwashed by the Antichrist and the agenda and the lawlessness and all of that, that the Bible says in the same famous 2 Thessalonians 2, that because they rejected the love of the truth that might save them, God gave them, what? Strong delusion.
Mm-hmm.
If it is the truth, why wouldn't you accept it now?
What Amir is saying is, based on the verse he's citing, is that once that tribulation starts, a terrible, terrible, vast, strong delusion overtakes the world. And it could even overtake you. We don't know that for sure, but that's what that passage seems to indicate. It could overtake you, and you enter into that tribulation period unsaved, and you are so deluded, you might not even understand the concept of salvation during the tribulation. We don't know that. That's kind of up for debate, but it's a serious warning. And I think, Amir, that's what we've done these 2 weeks, is kind of remind people that God always warns before he judges. And I think he sent the world a colossal warning in the whole COVID crisis that we talked about last week. This week we didn't, but God always warns before he judges. I want to thank you for everything you do. I want to refer to the book, The Day Approaching. Find it in my store, The Last Hour, his first book. Find it in my online store, olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org. Learn more at beholdisrael.org. And thank you, Amir, for giving up a couple of weeks here. Appreciate it so much. I'm glad our time is up because my voice is going on me. I want to go out with a Bible verse, a verse that's so meaningful to both Amir Safadi and me because we have spent 2 weeks looking at our changing times that can create confusion, uncertainty, and even fear. And I want to go out with a verse from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Can you set your mind on things above today, folks? That's all I'm asking. Rather than on this broken, sin-stained earth, we are going to hear a shout and a trumpet. Any day, perhaps today, you will participate in that glorious event only if you have named the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you have not, do so today. No one has promised it tomorrow. I want to thank you for listening. We'll talk to you again next week.
We are the broken. You are the healer.
We don't share any programming to scare people, but to prepare people to be end-time pilgrims heading towards our heavenly home. If we have made a difference in your life, let us hear from you. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. You can write to us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. No matter what the circumstances, we believe God remains on the throne, is in total control, and is allowing all that is predicted to fall into place. That has been our message on air and online for over 20 years. Thank you for serving the King of Kings with us.